Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
Poor old Samuel, he had a tough run of it. He had his good days and his bad days, and one minute you're up here and the next minute you're down there. We're catching him down here today as we follow through Samuel. If you're doing our daily readings with us, I hope that you are. You've been keeping up with the Samuel study. I'm going to catch us up to kind of where we are right now as we pick up on today's passage. Samuel, was a priest who was born to a mom who'd never been able to have a baby before, and because she was so thrilled to be having a child, she dedicated him to the Lord, and he went on to become a priest. And actually, more than that, he served as a priest, a kind of a hybrid priest, judge, and prophet during Israel's difficult times, fought with them and for them and led them in victory against the Philistines. Think Goliath when you think Philistines. But he was crushed whenever the people said they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all their neighbors, and they wanted a king. And so we've come through the time of the judges, and that's whenever that was that in-between period. And so now we find them with a king. And Samuel anointed a guy named Saul, who became the first king of Israel. And he started off well enough, but as so often happens with people in the public eye, and particularly with kings and other people and in positions of great power, sometimes it goes to their head. And sometimes they find up then forgetting what they're supposed to do. And the king's job was to be obedient to God, and he kind of forgot that and did some things that weren't obedient to God. And God said, you know what? You're done. I'm recalling you, and we're going to have a new king. And so he tells Samuel, you're going to have to go tell Saul that he's out, and I'm going to put somebody else in as king because he can't obey me, and it's harming the people, and it will harm them even worse. And so that's kind of where we catch Saul at this moment in chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Saul, to say he's disappointed is an understatement. He's disappointed in the way his ministry has turned out. He's disappointed that this king that he anointed didn't work out. And so he's sort of lost in all of his disappointment. And this is where we pick up. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem." Any of that ring a bell? Yeah, you see Christmas lights and hear Christmas carols. Jesse of Bethlehem will sing all about that in just about a month from now or so. "I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." And he probably would have. Saul was coming unhinged at this point. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Because Samuel represented a lot of power and threw his weight around a good bit. And Samuel said, "Yes, I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. That's number one son of Jesse. He saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." He must have been a tall rascal. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things the people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called another son, Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, wrong answer. Actually, that's not in there. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him, for we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came up powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let us pray. Almighty God, these stories are both confusing and inspiring as we hear how these people that you use so mightily made mistakes and didn't trust you and had bad days just like we do, and yet through it all, you accomplish your purpose. So we pray now, God, that the same Spirit that is responsible for the recording of this episode and this story in your Scripture, that same Spirit that anointed the writer to write would anoint us to hear, so that we might find truth for our living in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading a book. Actually, I finished it. It's a book called Endurance, and it's about this guy who lived just after the turn of the 20th century. His name was Sir Ernest Shackleton, and I talked briefly about the book last week over there, but it's what sparked me to really kind of dig into it, because I think there's some application as we combine it with Scripture and work our way into this situation today. But Shackleton wanted to be the first human to completely cross on foot the continent of Antarctica. And when you think about 1914, you know, that was quite a feat. That's quite a feat today, but that was a big deal in those days. So on December 5th, of 1914, Shackleton and 27 others that he had put together at his crew left South Georgia Island. Now, we're not talking about St. Simons, okay? We're talking about down in Antarctica. They left that island for the mainland, and it was going to take, you know, a couple of months of travel to get there, and then several months as they made their land crossing. He had fundraised and planned for over a year for this trip, the Imperial Trans-Antarctic Expedition. This would be his grand moment. Shackleton always had been seeking fame and fortune. This was going to be his grand moment in the spotlight. But it all came to a literally frozen halt on January 19th, 1915, whenever the ship, the Endurance, and its sister ship, smaller ship, the Aurora, that was sailing with it, became trapped in the ice flow. And there are ice flows all around. That's the whole problem with going to Antarctica. And some of these ice flows are miles in square feet. And it became trapped between two pieces of this ice. And at some point in time, the ice started coming together, and it was going to crush the ship, and it did, and it started taking on water. So they'd been living in the ship for the time being. So the ships were crushed. They had to get off and on to the ice floe. And it's the most amazing story. They lived for 2 years under these conditions. So here's the deal. Shackleton was, and by the way, this book was all based on journals that the crew members had written and eyewitness accounts. This book was written a while back, and it's been reprinted as he interviewed these people. But Shackleton was bitterly disappointed when he realized, when the ship was crushed, that he was not going to do what he thought he was going to do. That goal was gone. But his disappointment was offset by another more noble, more pressing goal, and that was figuring out how he and 27 other men who had counted on him were going to survive. because if it got above zero, that was a good day. And the wind blew all the time, sometimes gale force winds, 50, 60, 70 knots in that kind of temperature. And add on top of that, that because they didn't have great accommodations, they were staying in makeshift tents and sleep, they were wet all the time. And so you went in, you got in wet clothes and a wet sleeping bag in that kind of weather to try to sleep. And they survived for 2 years. And here's a spoiler alert. All of them survived it. And eventually they were rescued. And it's just, it's the greatest piece of nonfiction I've ever read. Wonderful book. But my point is this. His disappointment was offset by this new challenge that he didn't see coming. And that was trying to survive for 2 years under those conditions because he felt responsible for those men. So disappointment can take a turn if we're willing to be flexible. Now I wonder how many people in this room and how many people are watching someplace else this morning. I wonder how many of you are dealing with disappointment this morning. Don't need a show of hands. But we all deal with disappointment from time to time. Psychologists tell us that there are three basic dynamics that create this overarching feeling of sadness that creates this disappointment. And those can be, among other things, because a certain timetable wasn't met. We thought that this was going to happen then, and suddenly it's now this time, and that hasn't happened yet. And so that causes us to be profoundly disappointed in the way things have turned out. Or it may be that things didn't turn out the way we had expected because we were so focused on one single thing that we hadn't considered the possibility of anything else happening that might be as good or even better. It brings on this disappointment. Or because someone didn't act the way we thought they would, or perhaps because someone acted in a way we didn't expect them to act. And people disappoint us. We may have disappointed somebody else along the way. But all of these things come together to create this cloud that hangs over us. And the common thread among these three dynamics that sometimes can be at the heart and often are at the heart of disappointment is because of our focus then on all these things that are beyond our control. Because all those things I just mentioned are beyond our control. And then that becomes our focus, and it makes the disappointment even worse. And then, in midst of the disappointment, all we see is chaos. Our life has become chaotic because we don't know what to count on anymore. And it just fuels this feedback loop of disappointment, and disappointment turns into anxiety, and it makes the disappointment worse, and you get the idea. It goes on and on. Here's something to remember right off the bat this morning. The God of creation still hovers over chaos and creates beauty. You remember in the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth, which was null and void, which was chaotic. There was nothing there. Wouldn't support life. But because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit hovered over it, and suddenly then land began to emerge from the water, and the sun was there, and the moon was there, and so on and so forth. And the point is that God specializes in being a part of a chaotic moment and creating something beautiful out of it. And that's sort of our starting point for a few minutes this morning. The passage that I read is about a divine appointment that broke into Samuel's disappointment, that helped him to see that there were new possibilities he'd never considered that would change life for the people of Israel forever. So I want to go back and just pull a couple of things out of here and see if we can't find some application for our own lives whenever we deal with bitter disappointment. If we go back to the very beginning, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" So Samuel's back home, and he's just grinding. Psychologists have a name for this. They call it rumination. It comes from cows. You know, cows ruminate, but that's that whole thing about they chew their cud and they just keep chewing the same grass over and over and over again. But it works for cows. It doesn't work for us. And for us, rumination means we get stuck on this thing, this disappointment, and we just go over it and we go over it and we go over it, and it gets bigger and it gets darker and it becomes more oppressive until we just can't live with it anymore. And it turns into anxiety, and it's so difficult. But God confronts Samuel, in the midst of this rumination on his disappointment in Saul. And he comes forward with something that Samuel hadn't considered. See, here's something to remember. God's timing, and you've heard preachers say this before, God's timing is different from ours. But I want to add a little bit more to that. Whenever God doesn't seem to be acting the way we think God ought to be acting, and we think, God, I'm drowning here in this. What in the world are you doing? God's up there connecting dots. God's working. See, God's not just sitting around, you know, binge watching something on Netflix while we're going under in disappointment. God is always working on our behalf. Samuel should have known that during all this, God was at work on something because of the way God loved his people, Israel. And we should know that the way God loves us, that he's always going to be working on our behalf, even whenever the timetable doesn't make sense. So remember this, when God's timing makes us lose hope, God is carefully planning something we didn't even know to hope for. Think about that. When we're losing hope and we think God has lost us somewhere in the chaos, God's at work on something we never even dreamed possible. And if we can hang on to that hope that we have in him and not in our ability to drag ourselves out of the disappointment and make things okay, if we can put our hope on him, then things are going to be much different for us. And I love this. This was something I learned from this book. They were trapped on this ice floe. This thing was several square miles. So this was this huge, huge floating chunk of ice. And they're camped on it. And they're thinking they're wasting all this time, and they were trying to get to where they were going before the winter, because with the weather conditions I'm talking about, I'm summer. Yeah, forget that. Forget winter. So they're trying to get where they're going, and they can't go anywhere. So occasionally the weather would clear enough that the navigator would pull out his sextant, which is an old school way. People still use them to be able to look at the sun, and they take these measurements and they apply them to a nautical chart, and then they're able to figure out where they are. They can establish coordinates. It's like, you know, what the GPS does, just like that, takes a long time, but it finds these coordinates and says, you are here. Well, they hadn't been able to do that very often because the weather was so bad. But what they found when they were finally able to take the coordinates is that ice floe had been moving, and they were miles and miles closer to where they were headed. But they didn't know that. They thought that they were just drumming their fingers on the ice, waiting for something to happen. But in the meantime, the currents and the winds were moving them. And the same thing happens to you and me when we're drumming our fingers in our trouble and we're thinking, God, what's going on? The Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, it's moving. Something's happening if we can hang on and trust. Let's look at this. Let's go back to verse 2 and 3. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Samuel asks a good question. How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And he very well might have. Saul killed a lot of people. Saul was, as I said, was coming unhinged. He was really becoming emotionally, mentally unstable. And so it scared Samuel, rightly so. Here's God. God's always like, okay, I'm three steps ahead of you here. Take a heifer, take a sacrifice with you, and go and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'm going to tell you what to do. Everything from there. Just trust me on this. And so Samuel did. And so what we couldn't see, now we can see from our perspective what God was up to the whole time. He's, I'm going to move. I know who I want. I want this particular son of Jesse, and here's how I'm going to get him. And I'm going to use Samuel to do it. He does the same thing with you and me, by the way. And that's why if we keep following him in these situations that there doesn't seem to be any way they could possibly work out, God's up there finding a way to make it work out. When we say everything is lost, when we say everything is lost, God says anything is possible. Because God has this perspective that we don't have. And I've mentioned it before in other sermons. If you we may have band parents in here. Your kids are in the band. You may have been in the band. And when you're field level and the band's out there making all these formations, you can't see them. The band members are just marching this way and that way. And then all these, you know, these formations of whatever that happens to be, circles or squares or the state of Tennessee or whatever. You can only see the formations from up here in the press box or up in the stands. People in the stands see it. People in the middle of it don't. And that's the same way with us. God has this perspective. He can see how all this stuff fits together. And he can see how when we look lost, like we're just wandering around in circles in a field, God is going, no, this is where this fits with this and that fits with that. And where you think it's impossible, I'm telling you, God says, it's possible because I can see it all right here if you will see through my eyes with the eyes of faith. All right, one more. Verse 10. Love this one. When Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are these all your sons? Are they all here?" And Jesse, I mean, these are my words, not his, but Jesse's like, well, I mean, there is one more, but he's kind of a hippie, and he hangs out with the sheep and plays the flute. And, you know, it's kind of like, it's kind of like if you watch Beauty and the Beast, the animated Beauty and the Beast, it's like all of the rest of Jesse's sons are like Gaston, you know, and their shoulders are this wide and their waists are that big and they can throw people around like paper wads and all that. David is not. David's more like Tinkerbell, you know, and you can almost hear the other seven sons whenever the dad says, well, there is one more, and the boys are going, David, king of it, are you kidding? And Samuel's like, no, I need to see him. So he brings David out, boom, next king of Israel. Nobody saw that coming except God. And here's something to remember when we find ourselves hip deep in disappointment and we don't think we can move further. God can turn the next best thing into the next best thing. David was like the eighth next best thing. Nobody thought there was any way he could fill those shoes. But see, God can turn that next best thing into the next best thing. And he can do that in your life and in my life. I was thinking, watching the ball game last night, and I hope Hendon Hooker is okay. I didn't get to see the very end of the game. But Hendon Hooker, you know, he didn't come in until the middle of the Pittsburgh game. You know, up until then, Joe Milton was the quarterback and Hendon Hooker was the next best thing. But then he got a chance to play, and all of a sudden it became apparent to everyone that the next best thing was now the next best thing. And he's played so well. And God can do that in our lives when we think everything is lost and we don't think there are many more opportunities. And there's this one thing. And, you know, because this one thing didn't work out, and we go, all is lost. You know, if we stop and think, well, there is this one thing that I thought about doing, but I didn't think that would work. Try it. Try that. The thing that you, it could be that very thing that you think can't work. There's no, I don't think I could get that job. You know, I'm not sure we can fix this relationship, but maybe if we were to try this, you know, when we're just sure that continuing a relationship that's going south, whatever that may be, the continuing it's the next best thing, and the best thing ought to be just to dissolve it and move forward. Maybe the next best thing is actually the next best thing. It happens in all sorts of relationships. It happens in our work. It happens in all dimensions of life. That's what God's best at. God is so good. God is so good at getting involved in chaos and finding order and creating beauty. And when we find ourselves up to here with disappointment, and we just don't think we can move forward. That's whenever we have to lean into God. That's whenever we have to trust Him, and we have to start listening for God and listening for impulses that are leading us toward this next best thing. And that may be somebody here today, maybe somebody watching today, maybe it. You know, I don't know your situation, but I know God, and I know what's happened in my own life when I've been disappointed, and I've seen these very things happen. So it's my prayer today that if you are dealing with disappointment, and we all do from time to time, that we don't let disappointment become everything, that we don't let that become the focus of our life, that we look at what possibly could be happening as we're sitting here waiting for God to do something and wondering why God doesn't seem to be acting. If we remember that God works on His own timetable, and when we're losing hope, He's out there creating an opportunity we can't even conceive to hope for yet. But that's where the hope is. He's taking the things that we think are impossible and makes them possible. He's so good at that. He can turn that next best thing into the next best thing if we lean on Him and trust Him. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty God, it's hard sometimes. That next best thing, we're pretty sure wouldn't work, and that's why we skipped it. But here we are, Lord. Some of us are sitting there now wondering what the next thing is. Open our eyes, O God, to the opportunities that are all around us. Help us, O God, to be patient whenever we think You ought to be just doing everything the way we want You to, whenever, in fact, You are doing things we have no idea about that can make all the difference if we can just hang on and wait a little bit longer. There's movement that we can't perceive. There's action that we can't see. There's an outcome we can't even hope for yet that is going to provide hope. Lord, we pray for grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.